All right, Bill, if you could pull, you already, thank you, brother. Pass the bill right on it. All right. So I'm going to try and finish, this being the last Sunday of January, I'm going to try and finish what I started yesterday. But if it goes too long, then we'll finish it the next week. But I've called this New Year, New Possibilities. And I'm sure as we've been going through this, you say, what on earth does this have to do with a new year, new possibilities? Well, because I've been consumed for the last few years. I can't remember how long it's been, but I've been consumed with this thought that, and I've said it to you over and over and over again, Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning of all things. Hello. He's not only the beginning of creation, he's the beginning of your tomorrow, and he was the beginning of your today. And the reason that we are up right now is because God sent his Holy Spirit to hey, wake and bring you up out of your consciousness. And here you are today. Hello. He's the beginning of every year. He's the beginning of every week, every month. That's why Israel celebrated. Israel celebrated the new year. They celebrated the new month, the new moon. They celebrated the Sabbath. Every day they celebrated it all. Why? Because God was letting them know, I am your God and I am the one who carries you forth. Right? This is what the Holy Spirit has been breathing this in me for years now, breathing this in me. You know, that's where I get that saying when I've been saying to you that God is in your future. He's walking around in your future right now. He is in your future. He's in your tomorrow. Therefore, what are we worried about? Look, if you could see Jesus where he is right now, you would worry about nothing. You would worry about nothing. You would just magnify him. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they began to magnify the Lord even though they were strapped in chains. Probably rats running around, you know, in the dungeon and stinking and smelling and bloody and all of this business. But they began to magnify the Lord. So he's been training my attention to be fixed on him. And so naturally, if he's training me that, then when I come to preach, guess what I'm going to preach? That's what I'm going to begin to preach. I can't preach anything else, you know, but what he's doing. And then when I open up the scripture, I see the same thing in the scripture. So what I've been teaching on is I started in the book of Ezra on January 1st. And we looked at how he told Cyrus, or stirred Cyrus up to begin to rebuild the temple. And who did what? God did it. What did Israel? No, God did it. God started it. He starts it all. He is the beginning. And so this new year is full of possibilities because he's given it to us. He's given us this year. He's given us this fresh month, week, day. On and on and on we go. So last week, the subtitle was Foundations, because we looked at the foundations of the temple. When the temple was relayed, the foundation of the temple was laid, the priests broke out in praise. And they did so because God was the one who founded. God was the one who caused that temple to be relayed. And again, let me say this, because I want to encourage us as we go to read through the scripture again. Another reason why I can extrapolate from this is this point. When you read the Old Testament and you get bogged down and you start going and you say, why am I reading this again? What are the implications of this for me? Church, when you read about the temple, you're reading about yourself. When you read how the king, when Hezekiah, no, it wasn't Hezekiah, it was Jehoshaphat, it was Uzziah. Which king? The really bad king, Ahab, there were so many of them. It was a king of Judah who built false gods, and he took them into the house of the Lord, into the temple of the Lord. And when his son, when he died and his son became king, it was Hezekiah. He sent people into the temple to cleanse it, to take all the stuff out that didn't belong there. When you read that, you're reading about your life and my life. When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us, and we have to get stuff out of our lives that do not belong there. So I'm saying, you know, when we look at these Old Testament scriptures, they have direct implication for us Because as we've said, what is it? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay? So it's types and shadows all throughout all of the scripture. All right. So the Church of Jesus Christ is a people in what we've been looking at. It's been a metaphor. Metaphor is a people. It is a temple and it is a city. In all of those, we see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of God. And it's his dwelling place, not because we wanted it, because we didn't want God. Come on. His love captured us and arrested us. And now we love him because he first loved us. But it was his idea. It was him longing to dwell in us. So when you read in Genesis chapter 3 or 1, 2, and 3 that God made man and God came down the cool of the day but to be with Adam, it was always God's intent to live eternally with man. Man destroyed that. So last week we left off Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, which reads, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going." I said last week, I'll say it again today. You and I get up every day and we go out not knowing where we're going. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Anyone here know? No, you don't. You know why? Because you and I will get up by faith tomorrow morning and we will approach a day. And like Abraham, who was called to go out into a place to inherit, he didn't know where he was going. But you know what? He went out. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. That's you and I, church. When you read the Old Testament, Genesis, and Abraham is out there, what Jesus says, that the meek shall inherit the earth. We're called to inherit this earth. And so we, by faith, like Abraham, dwell in the land of promise as in a foreign country. That's sometimes we get hung up there. We won't call this home. But no. As Abraham was, we're dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. What are the tents? See if anybody remembers. The tents is this right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are dwelling in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dwelling in a tent. What's a tent? It's a temporary dwelling place. It's not a permanent dwelling place. Listen, this is how we know that this is not our home, because we're living in a tent. And one day this tent gonna fold up and they put it away. Hey, everybody listening? I'm trying to tell you right now. They're going to fold it up and put it away. And so it says they were dwelling in tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. But watch this. But Abraham waited for a city. Oh, yeah, you got a tent dweller waiting for a city. What's a city? A city has foundations. A city is a permanent dwelling place. Amen. So just like Abraham, he was living in a tent waiting for a city. You are not living in a tent waiting for a city, waiting for that city that God has for you and I. Oh, glory. Now listen, if you don't have this in you, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit gonna put it in you. Because this is the truth. This is reality. This is how the Christian doesn't get hung up in the things of this world. This is why when the rapture comes, when it's time to go up, the Christians ain't going to be holding on, giving help. I love my Tesla. It's holding me back. No. So Abraham waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you and I who live in this tent, I know you are. It's there. If it isn't at the fore, just hang on. Because God's working in you and I. He's working in you and I. Listen, when at the beginning of Paul's life, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 9, they went to kill him. They wouldn't put him in a basket and threw him over the wall. But at the end of Paul was running for his life. At the end of Paul's life, he said to Timothy, he says, if it's time for my life to be a drink offering poured out on the behalf of the faith of the Gentiles, he says, I'm ready. Acts chapter 20, by the time that was Acts chapter 9, he was running. Acts chapter 20, he says, I'm not only ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. But it was that same Paul who said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. It was that same Paul who said that I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than having a desire to stay here to be with you. So Abraham moved from place to place in the land promised to him by God, but he never possessed that land while here, except for the land he purchased to bury Sarah on. There's a whole teaching in there. But we're not going to go into that today. God promised Abraham an inheritance of land. He promised him an inheritance of land. But God actually gave Abraham far more than he could ever imagine. So let me say this. When God promises you something, because God, it's like he does things in layers. It's like he'll give a seed. When he put Adam in the garden, that was a seed. Why? Because he expected a great harvest. He said, multiply and replenish it. Fill the earth. But he planted one. He planted this couple, and out of them came the many. And so when God, as I've seen in Scripture, he hides his fullness in things. He'll promise you one thing, but within that one little thing he promised you is things that you cannot even imagine, because he promised Abraham land. It says, for by faith he dwelt in a land of promise. So God, remember what God said to Abraham? He says, Abraham, he said, the land upon which you walk, he says, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. So Abraham all his life was looking for land. But look at Numbers 18 and 20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance. Now they're in the land that God promised Abraham right now. He says, but Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. Watch this. God, Jesus. I am your portion. I am. Now, Abraham never saw that. Abraham saw God's going to give me land. Okay, and so he dwelt in the land of promise, walking through it. And God told him, walk all up into it, walk up and down it. And Abraham did that. He moved from tent from place to place, moved his tent from place to place. But in here, God, there was more in the promise. So it wasn't just the land. God says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now watch this. Because in there is another, that's the seed. But how many of you know that what God promised to Aaron, I am your inheritance, he really meant it for all of Israel. He meant it for everyone. Though he said it here initially to Aaron and the tribe of Aaron, he meant it for all of us. That's why David says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. He said, the lions have fallen to me in wonderful places, in rich places. The lions of inheritance he was talking about. So now when you read a promise in the scripture, it is pregnant. It is pregnant with much more than has come to light, right? So we see God promised Abraham an inheritance of land, but gave him much more than he could ever have imagined, right? That inheritance, let me see if I get ahead of myself. Where is it? Yeah. So Abraham was looking to put away his tent. He was looking for a city when God had promised him himself. My goodness. When you have a foundation, you don't need a tent any longer. When you have a house, who can live in a tent? People come up, and my wife all the time say, hey, we going on a camp. You going with us? You looking at what? Say, are y'all camping out in back of a Hilton? Okay. Because she like, I'm for the Hilton. Be done with the tent. The tent dwellers were waiting for a city which had foundations. Abraham would not inhabit that city in this life. He would not inhabit the city that has foundations that he was looking for here. He waited for it, but he didn't get it in this life. But in promising Abraham land, God was promising him eternal life, because God was promising him himself. Okay? That inheritance that God promised Abraham would be realized in multiple ways that never crossed Abraham's mind, with the number one way, which is eternal life in God's presence. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. Abraham was just looking forward to land. God had in his mind eternal life. Eternal life had not even crossed Abraham's mind. Abraham probably didn't know what eternal life, what is that? Eternal life with God? No, he's looking for land. God's like, "Yeah, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you so much more. So much more." We looked at this. This is by way of review. We looked at this last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house," this tent, Paul makes it very clear what the tent is. And when you read the Old Testament and you see a tent, Paul makes it very clear that he's talking about a temporal dwelling place. "For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building." Now, which would you rather have, a tent or a building? Thank you. I'll take the building. You can, matter of fact, you can have my tent. I'm done with it. I want the building. I want the place that has foundations, that when the wind blows, it won't be moved. When the earth shakes, it won't be moved. He says, "A house not made with hands." That's so important, man. "A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now this God has done for us. For in this we groan." Anybody groaning? I talked to Tim this morning when he came in. He was sitting down and he got up. And as he got up, he went, "Oh." I was like, "Oh, yes. There it is. He said, I had to ask him if anybody groaning. He was groaning. He said, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan." Paul says it twice. "We who are in this tent groan." You say, "I'm not groaning yet, Pastor. Hang on." Hang on. "In this tent we groan, being burdened." Not because we're getting old, though. "Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality," death, "may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing." Hallelujah. It was his idea. I didn't think it up. I didn't say, "God, could you do this?" No. He prepared a place for us, Jesus said. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as the down payment that what he's prepared us for, we're going to have." Everybody know what a down payment is. It came out back in the day. Look here. Called layaway. Amen. You go in and put something on layaway. Hey, everybody know a layaway. Hey, look here. You use layaway. Well, yeah, the Spirit is the layaway. It's that little portion you put down that says, "Oh, you coming back for it." Yeah. "Oh, you coming back for it, because I done put something down on it. So for sure I'm coming back." Well, God has given us the Spirit as the guarantee. So a house has a foundation for a permanent dwelling. This tent, our body, is a temporal dwelling place. We all will move from that which has no foundation to that which does. We all will move. It's not a choice, because God says, "No, what I have is far better, and every one of my children is going to get a house, a permanent dwelling place," right? Much of what we go through in this life is preparation for the next life. I said this last week. Let me say that again. Much of what we go through in this life is preparation for the next life. Namely, holding on to the hope of eternal reward or eternal life. This is oftentimes why we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. Sometimes we don't understand it. Why do I have to go through this, Lord? I can tell you one reason why. He's building our faith. "Now abideth faith, hope, and love." Those aren't going anything. Those are not going anywhere. They abide. They continue. Faith. Trust in God. All right, we need that. Hebrews 11, back to Abraham. These all died in faith. These all who? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, you know, Bilhah, Leah, or his wives, all of his wives. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. I thought to myself, Lord, are some people dying today not having received a promise? They did. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Yes. Oh, yeah, I can say that. Yeah, there are plenty of people who live today who have died not seeing a promise. You say, how's that? Well, when you're a grandparent praying for a grandchild and God shows you, what was it? Who was you? It was you who said, one of your grandparents or somebody said, this boy going to preach. This boy. Now, they may not be here anymore. Come on, but a grandparent praying for a grandchild, and God speaks a promise to that person, but they're going to be with Jesus. But having seen it afar off, having seen it afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we confess the same? I'm just a stranger. I'm a pilgrim passing through. Come on. Heaven is my home. This is not. And there is that part about us. I know when I talk to my wife, the older we get, I be talking to her. I said, honey, the longer I live, the more this world doesn't look like the world that I was born into. And by the time I get up to the way up in age, I'm going to be like the old saint saying, okay, when it's time to go, I say, I ain't going to be fighting it. No. Take me, Lord, because this here, oh, no. Mm-mm. No. When it used to be, when there was a mass shooting, it shocked the whole nation. The whole nation was just out of their mind. How on earth could this happen? Now, hey, man, look here. It's par for the course. You look at it, keep it moving. You look away, just keep on going. Hey, all those people died in God's image. That doesn't matter. It's been going on for so long. It's natural, you know. I'm used to it. I'm numb to it, right? But no, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not only in the land of Canaan, but it says on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. See, they had a promise, and God had promised them a dwelling place. They were looking for it. They didn't have it here. Remember in Genesis chapter 8, Jacob falls asleep on the land and he has a dream. And God says, the land on which you lie, I promised to your father Abraham and Isaac, and I'm going to give it to you. But he didn't own it at the time. It wasn't his. He was still seeking it. When Jacob died, matter of fact, Jacob told Joseph, hey, when I die, and he prophesied, he says, God's going to come and take all of us out of Egypt. When we leave, take my bones. Well, Joseph said that to his kin. Joseph took Jacob back to Canaan. But Joseph said to his kin that when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. And they did that. And truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out. That would be speaking of Mesopotamia, where Abraham came from. They would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. Their mind was not on what they left. That is a heavenly country. Even though they were promised natural land, the writer of Hebrews tells us that they were desiring a heavenly country. How's that? How is that? Because God had put a desire in them for something more. Something more. God ever put a desire in you that there's more? Oh, there's more. Oh, does he ever put a desire in us for a heavenly country? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city. There it is again. God had prepared a permanent dwelling place for his people, not tents, but a city for them to look forward to. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the son of David now, Jesus said in John 14, in my father's house are many mansions. And as I was reading a commentary about this, the commentator was sharp to point out that, you know, in the American way of thinking, when we hear that word mansion, we immediately go to thinking, and nothing could be farther from the truth, is what he said. That word mansions means dwellings. It's not that it's a house, a physical house. It is a dwelling place in God's presence. It is a place in his presence. Remember when Moses said, show me your glory in Exodus 33. And God said to him, he said, there's a place, there's a cleft in the rock. He says, I'm going to put you there. And when I walk by, you're going to see my hind parts. There was a place where you could see God. God said, I'm going to put you there. What was that cleft? Where do you see God? That was Jesus. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And there's a place by me, he says, that I'm going to put you in. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, this is on his way to the cross. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was on his way to the cross to prepare a place for you and I. Okay? Now, what does this tell us? God has prepared a permanent place for us. Not these tents. A permanent place. Now, when you think of, my mind just goes crazy in the scripture when I'm thinking about all these things. When Jesus got his resurrected body, Jesus walked into a room without using the door. Hello? So somebody said, well, you know, one guy said, I think it was N.T. Wright, said, all this talk about heaven. All this talk about heaven. We're going to be living on a new heaven and a new earth. We need to stop talking about all this heaven. I was like, bro, well, you ever heard Jesus talk? You need to go listen to Jesus talk. Jesus talked about heaven a whole lot. He never talked about new heaven and new earth. No, there's a heavenly desire in us. God put it there. Yes. But there's a permanent place that he has for us, and it's a resting place. It's a resting place. Because by the time you come to the end of this life, you know one of the things you'd be saying a lot? I'm tired. I'm tired. Yes, indeed. I'm tired. So let's look a little deeper into the permanent place God has prepared for us. It was interesting to me because Abraham was looking for a city, has foundations. King David, when he was establishing his throne, he said to God, he said to Nathan, the prophet, he says, hey, I just built my house and I'm doing good in my house. He said, but the Ark of the Covenant is sitting in a tent. He says, that ain't right. So David wanted to build a house to get the ark out of the tent. But God said, but no, I've always dwelt in a tent. Watch it now, because this is where it's starting. God said, I dwell in a tent. What's a tent? Okay, you the tent, right? But there was a natural tent. So I want to look at this a little bit and kind of flesh some things out. So here we read, now it came to pass when the king was in his dwelling, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now remember that David was a man after God's own heart, right? And we see this desire in David's heart for a permanent dwelling place versus the tent. But David, based upon the revelation of God he had at the time, thought it would be better if God dwelt in a house versus a tent. Right? And obviously God heard what David said to Nathan. A house of cedar is a permanent dwelling place. Tent curtains represent a temporary dwelling place. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent or in a tabernacle. God says, no, I've moved about in these temporary dwelling places. David, that's what I've been doing. All of since Israel has known me, they've known me to move about in a tent. And so we have it, according to what Paul says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, We have this treasure, the power of God, in these tents, these temporal dwelling places. So God reminds David through the prophet that he has never dwelt in a house, but always in a tent, such is the case now. Right? Then I put this down. David could not make God a house because David himself was a tent dweller. Now, even though he was living in a physical house, he was still living in a tent. And a tent dweller can't make God a permanent house. Hello. All right. So, what else do we remember? Remember that David destroyed his own house due to his sin. Do you remember what God said through the prophet? He says, because you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, he said, the sword shall never depart from your house. And so Amnon raped Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon. Solomon killed Adonijah. The sword did not depart from David's house because of David's own sin. So David, he's a tent dweller wanting to make God a house, but I believe God put that desire in his heart. Okay? God said, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God is talking to David. He says, hey, he said, no, this didn't. So what I believe is going on here is David has a desire, but he doesn't know what to do with it. I believe the desire comes from God, right? And he needs clarity as to why he's having this desire. So God let David know that he has never asked Israel to build a permanent dwelling place. Why was this? And the reason that I have been able to see thus far is that man would not build upon the foundation that God established. Man could not make God a permanent house because when God gave them the foundation, man rejected it. That's Exodus chapter 20. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Moses had the ink ain't even dry on the tablets. And God said, hey, go down. Them people are down there having a wicked time. Get down there. The ink isn't even dry on the document yet. And the people down there, woo, hey, Moses had to come down there and say, they built a golden calf and everything. And God said, these people that you brought out of Egypt, they have quickly departed from me. And so how could they build them a house? They couldn't build them a house. They couldn't even dwell in the tent. God had to kill some of those people who were doing that. He had to bring judgment on them. My goodness. So what do we see? Sinful man cannot make God a house, a permanent dwelling place. However, the sinless man could and would make him a house. Hey, I said the sinless man, not the sinful man. Who's the sinful man? David and everybody else. But the sinless man could and would make him a permanent dwelling places. It was Christ Jesus who died for us and rose again, that when we put off these tents, we're going to be in a permanent dwelling place of God, the house of God. We've thus become the house of God. We are the house of God now, but temporally in these bodies, eternally in the house that he has made for us in the heavens. So, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people and over Israel. You know what I love about when God talks, because he keeps talking about what he has done. Right. You know what we like to do? You know, like, you know, that's what gets me about politics. I hate politics, because a politician always says, I did this, and I'm like, oh, shut up. You couldn't do anything if God didn't give you the power. So you need to magnify him and not you. Hello. Look at what God said. I took you from the sheepfold. I took you from following the sheep. I made you ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I have made you a great name like the great men who are on the earth. Listen, if there's anything great about you, God did it. If you can sing great, and you can sing, or you can dance, or you can win Jeopardy, or you can do all these things, guess who did it? God did it. If you're smart and you can crunch numbers and you can memorize, listen, God is the one who did it. And he told David, he let David know. So what do you find? David was great because the great God who worked great things for him. The same thing is true about us. God has given us these abilities. Melody crunches numbers. She works with numbers. My wife tell me, honey, you stay away from them. Because part of my problem, dyslexia. When you see the second number first and you'll write down the second number before the first number. I'll do that. And I'll switch numbers around. Oh, yeah, in a heartbeat. So I have to constantly double check when I write something down. I say, did I write it right? You know, and my wife, you know, she has a degree in a 4-year degree in mathematics. And she, when we first got married, she said, no, I will balance the checkbook. She said, no, honey, it's okay. It's okay, I got it. No, baby, I won't handle it. I won't do the business. You know, she's like, no. But God made David great, and God has equipped each and every one of us with abilities that excel beyond others. Why? So that he could be glorified. All right. It's God's goodness towards us and his presence in us that is the basis. It is the basis for all of our accomplishments, up to and including to where we are today in life. All right, then on to verse 10 of 2 Samuel 7. Moreover, I will appoint a place that I will, actually should it be I have, because down at the bottom it says, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. This was something that God had already done. Moreover, I have appointed a place for my people Israel, because they were in the land that he appointed for them. They were in the land. So they were in the land. He says, I will or have planted them that they may dwell in a place of their own and not move and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from your enemies. And then I love this. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. No. Why is that strange right there? Because David had just got finished building himself a house. So obviously the Lord is not talking about a physical house. Yeah, he's not talking about a physical house. What I love about this is that God would do what David couldn't do. What did David want to do? He wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place. God said, no, you can't do it. So, but in order to get it done, because I believe God put that in David's heart, that desire. Remember, David was a prophet. God would do what David couldn't do, namely make him a house, a permanent dwelling place. He did it by making David a house. I like how God comes at this and flips the thing on its head. Say, you want to make me a house? No, I'm going to make you a house. And here's how he did it. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay? So, now, again, this is that passage of scripture that I love so much, which incorporates dual prophetic fulfillment. Or we'll talk about it again here. When God spoke this word, he had two prophetic fulfillments in mind. That which is, when I will set up your seed after you. The first was a natural fulfillment, which was Solomon. Solomon was the fleshly son of David. But the second fulfillment referred to Christ. Christ was the son of David through the body of Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah, as was Joseph, of the tribe of Judah. And so God would fulfill this prophetic word through Solomon and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Solomon built a house for the name of the Lord, but it was in no way a permanent dwelling place. Why? Why would it not be a permanent dwelling place? Because God said, if you sin against me, if you turn away from me, I will turn away from you. And who was the first king of Israel to begin to worship foreign gods? David never worshiped a foreign god. When the scripture says David was a man after my own heart, David never set a foreign god before him and worshiped it. But you know who did? His son Solomon. Solomon married all these foreign women. The Bible says, Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, you shall not marry them because they'll turn your hearts. And these women turned Solomon's heart and he began to worship false gods. So Solomon built him a house that remained for a few hundred years, maybe a thousand, what have you. But Christ built him a house that endures to this day, right? So remember where it says here, he shall build my house. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church. We looked at this last week. So we have the prophetic word about the house up at the top. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That harkens back to the book of Hebrews, where it says they were strangers and pilgrims. But here, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the house, having been built on the foundation. God says, he shall build a house for my name. And then Paul says, Christ, we have been come and been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. There's the temple. In whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What is God doing now? He's building his church. He's building a people. Not he built a people. He says you are being built. It is a continuous thing. God is building his church. Today, it's the greatest thing going on planet Earth, is what God is doing. It's not what Twitter or Elon Musk or Bezos or anybody else is doing. It's what God is doing. It's the greatest thing going on in the world. And then Peter comes up and he backs up what Paul says. We looked at this last week as well, 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built. Same verbiage here. You also are being built together for a dwelling place. You also are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So it was God's Son, Jesus Christ, who built his eternal dwelling place. He was the one that 2 Corinthians said, when Paul says, if this tent is destroyed, we have a house in the heavens not made with hands. Solomon made God's house, the one that was made with hands. Christ made the house that was made without hands. Huh. That's God's eternal dwelling place where he has always sought to dwell. And believe you me, he will dwell in it. He will dwell in it. All right. Let me go on. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. This is speaking both of Solomon and Christ. We see small s, not a capital S on son, because this prophetic word applied to Solomon and Christ. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And what's interesting to me about this is that I just said Solomon did commit iniquity. And God did exactly what he said he would do. He brought three different powers against Solomon. 1 Kings 11:11, I'm not going to read it. But Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, was one. Hadad was another. I can't remember the third. But he chastened him, as he said here, with the blows of the sons of men. But also, Christ bore iniquity. Christ, his son. He says here, he shall be my son. If he, his son, commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod. Did I put it up here? Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So here where it says, if he commits iniquity. No, Christ didn't commit iniquity, but we did, and he bore our iniquities. You see that? So when you read the Old Testament, you're reading of them through this. This is speaking of what Christ has done and what God did because of all that Christ bore for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when God promised and said, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Christ went to the cross and bore the rod of men, the abuse of men. Why? Because of our iniquities. And God is talking about all of this in the Old Testament. It goes on and it says, but my mercy, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul. Now, what's so interesting about this is this fact. Remember when Saul disobeyed the Lord twice and God cut him off? You say, whoa, that sure was quick. You know, Saul just, you know, he didn't kill the king and he didn't wait for Samuel, offered up the offering. And God said, I'm done. You say, man, if I was Saul, two mistakes and that's it. God took his mercy from Saul. But what Solomon did was worse than what Saul did. But Solomon remained. Why? Because God says, but my mercy shall not depart from him. Solomon deserved to be cut off. Do you know what the penalty was for worshiping a false god in Israel? You'd be cut off from your people. You'd be stoned. They would kill you. That was in the Old Testament. That was in the book of Deuteronomy. You worship a false god, you would be literally cut off from your people. Solomon built temples for these gods. But God said, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Now, there's a reason why God did that. You know what the reason is? Because God promised David a son. Now, Solomon, that son, Jesus Christ, had to come through Solomon. That was David's seed. Jesus was called the son of David. So he came through David. Now, he could have come through. Wait a second. If you trace the genealogy back, it doesn't go through Solomon. It goes through Nathan, David's son Nathan, if I remember correctly. At any rate, God did not take his mercy away from Solomon. But also, he didn't take his mercy away from Jesus. Look at Acts. Paul preaching at Antioch of Pisidia. He's preaching in a synagogue. And he's trying to convince the Jews of who Jesus is. And he says this, and that God raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this. I will give you the sure mercies of David. What were the sure mercies of David? That you don't remain in the ground. That you do not remain in the ground. So when God raised up Christ from the dead, it was because of this promise that he gave to David, that your son, I will not take my mercies away from him. And the apostle ties it to the resurrection of Jesus. And that he raised him from the dead no more to corruption. He has thus prophesied, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, Psalm 16 is quoted here. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so God's mercies, we see, came to Solomon and to Christ, the son of David. Now, then he says what? He says, your throne will be established forever. That word was not fulfilled in Solomon, but it was fulfilled in Christ, who sits upon the throne of David today in the heavens. So in 2 Chronicles, we see when Solomon started to build the temple. Now, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. And Solomon built his temple in space and time, but this is from the book of Revelation, Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Small, lowercase h. not uppercase H. This is not about Christ. All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation. When did God actually put his church? When did God know who was going to be in his church? When did he build it? From the foundation of the world. Before time began. Hey! Sometimes I'll be in prayer and I say, oh God, hey, look here. There's nobody like you. Nobody, nobody. Hey, look, oh my God, my God. We're going to be, listen, there's a reason why we need eternal life. Because we got to praise him. We got to magnify his goodness and his grace. That's one of the reasons. But it was done before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus prayed in John 17, around verse 24. He said, Father, I desire that these that you have given me would be with me so that they could see the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. For you have loved me. We are in the love of the Father and the Son. A love like no other. Like no other. I can't say it. So the house or temple of God, I'm gonna switch gears now, is also akin to the city of God. The house or temple of God is also the city of God, his dwelling place. So a house is a dwelling place. You dwell in a house. But you also dwell in a city. Where do you live? Well, I live in so-and-so. That's where you dwell, okay? Right? That's where your house is. In Psalm 132, we read, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Where's Zion? Zion is in Jerusalem, the city of David. I wasn't going to put the image up there, but I had too much to do. I couldn't. And this didn't turn out too well, how big these went up. But God says, I have desired Zion as my dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. God says twice, I have desired it as my dwelling place. Psalm 135, blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Who dwells in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city. Keep in mind that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. A city that had foundations. Abraham had it in his heart and his mind for a city. God says, here in this city is where I've always wanted to dwell. So who is that city? What is that city? We'll get to it. Here it gets after a little bit. Book of Galatians. Paul is talking to those people who want to be under the law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free born through the promise. Which things are symbolic? Paul tells us that a lot of what we read in the Old Testament is symbolic. They point to different things. He says these things are symbolic, which for these are the two covenants, Ishmael and Isaac. These are the two covenants. For the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, the bondwoman. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Exodus chapter 20, that's Mount Sinai where they met with God. But the people were still in bondage. What they were in bondage to? They were not in bondage to the Egyptians. God had just freed them from the Egyptians. They were in bondage to their sin. They were in bondage to their sin. It says, listen, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Paul said in his day, the Jerusalem that now was, who were they in bondage to? The Romans. They were in bondage to the Romans. And is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. The Jerusalem, this is why I said last week, some people say, hey, Pastor, don't you want to go visit the Holy Land? Did you want to go to Jerusalem? I'm like, not really. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean. You can go. But do you have a desire to go? No, to be honest, I don't. Well, why not? Because there's this other Jerusalem I'm interested in. There's this other one. Hey, Paul said that Jerusalem was in bondage with her children. In bondage to the Romans, 70 AD, Jesus prophesied it. 70 AD, Titus rolls in, destroys the whole thing, burns the whole city to the ground. Is that the Jerusalem that you want to be part of? No, that's not the one I had in mind, actually. Not trying to be mean. What about the Jerusalem that now is? Well, the Jerusalem that now is secular. Huh? It's secular. Now, there ain't no wrong with that. I'm just saying, that's not the Jerusalem that I'm interested in. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Wait a second. Didn't it say up here, for the Lord has chosen Zion? Huh? He has desired it for his dwelling place. Yeah. And blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. But the writer here says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Can I let you know, this is the Jerusalem, this is the city that Abraham was looking for. This is the one he was anticipating. This is the one he was looking forward to. Now remember, Abraham met Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He was the king of Salem, which means king of peace, king of righteousness. He was the king over the Jerusalem at that time of that area. But here we have the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. We know he's not talking about the natural Jerusalem. To the general assembly of the and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So here we have this city. This city has foundations which were built by God and is the city that Abraham was anticipating and has indeed arrived at. And no doubt in my mind that Abraham is in heaven. He is in glory. Why? Because Genesis 15 and 6 says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him. Righteousness was imputed unto him. And then Romans chapter 5 comes along and says, not only did Christ die for us, but his righteousness was imputed unto us. Yes. All right. I'm going to skip John. Let's go right to the, as I close. Amen. What time is it? Oh, okay. We're good. Thank you. Yes. Yes. So here again, I love, thank you, brother. I love hearing the Lord speak because he let me know a long time ago, son, it's not about you. This is not about you. This is about what I have done. Like I said before, go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and see where God tells you do nothing. He's talking about everything he has done. Then 4, 5, and 6 comes along, therefore. Therefore. Before we get to do anything, God has done it all. The only reason why we get to do anything is because he's done everything. Hello. So here in Revelation, listen to what John says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. He says, I see this New Jerusalem. Here we have it, the heavenly Jerusalem. But here is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This means that God initiated it, God founded it, God bid it, God did it. He built it, he did it all. This New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven out of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You say, well, I thought this was a dwelling place of God. It is. Yeah, but it's described as the bride coming out as a bride for her husband. Yeah. Because in the end of all of this, Jesus prayed this, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. Come on now. And as in marriage, the the two become one. So, well, it's right here. It's down further. It says here, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. His eternal dwelling place. Listen, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. We are going to be one with him. One with him. We are not going to be God. Don't let anybody tell you that. No. But we are going to be in him. We are going to be one in him. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now see, that's what it's like when it's all about him. And this is why we talk about Jesus. This is why we love Jesus. This is why we magnify Jesus. This is why we aren't ashamed of his name. Because of all the good things, all the righteous things, all the beautiful things that he has done for us. Notice here that there's no mention of tents. There's no tents here. Why? Because you got a city. You don't need a tent in a city. You throw away the tent. Matter of fact, here, all the tents have been thrown away. These. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, we're going to be changed. When the Lord descends from heaven, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, right? Shall be caught up with the Lord, but we're going to be changed. Because you can't get caught up until you're changed. And when we're changed, this mortality is going to put on immortality. Hey. You remember we were singing back in the day, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Huh? Change from this mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we used to be running around here. Hey, we're going to be changed, glory to God, because of the promise of God in his words. So the origins of this city are from and in God himself. Therefore, it is undefiled and pure. It is prepared by God for his eternal purpose. That is for us to be his dwelling place. And then let me read these couple of verses, couple slides, and then we'll close. John goes on and says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls were the last, right? There were seals, trumpets, and bowls. This was the last after all of the judgments, right? All of the last will and testament, the wrath of the Lamb, and so all of that's done. The seven last plagues. That angel came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. So this is the same chapter, chapter 21. We see prepared as a bride, New Jerusalem coming, prepared as a bride. It doesn't say she is a bride here. It says prepared as a bride. But then here, he says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. What is the Lamb's wife? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city. The Lamb's wife is a city. Who dwells in a city? People dwell in cities. So I say the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a people, it's a temple, it's a city, it's a house, it's all of those things, those metaphors in the New Testament. He showed me a great city, the Holy Jerusalem. It's called the Heavenly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Here, the Holy Jerusalem. Again, descending out of heaven from God. This thing had its origin in God. It didn't have its origin in man. But it comes from God, out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. This city has the glory of God. Why? Because it's adorned with his glory. I wish I could go to Ezekiel chapter 16, where God said he dressed Israel up. He put the bracelets on his wrist. He fashioned it. It was beautiful. God dressed Israel in Ezekiel 16. The same thing going here. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. You know, this is not an earthly Jerusalem. There's 12 angels standing at the gate. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates, We used to sing this in the Baptist church coming up. Oh, did we sing it? And I didn't even know God, but we were in there singing up a storm. And then in verse 22, we close with this. John said, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Oh, my God. Look, look. Originally, had Adam not sinned, and Adam and Eve had populated this whole earth right now would be a temple. We would all be worshiping God. Whenever God came down in the cool of the day, however he did it, however he communicated with everyone, we would all be worship. Oh, God, creator of all things, master of the universe, we honor you, we worship you. But it's going to go on there. There's no temple there. Every day is Sunday there. All of the environment is a temple, which means worship never ceases. It's continuous. Goes on forever and ever and ever. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. You know, when you mention the sun and the moon, we're actually talking about the rotation of the earth. We're talking about time. Not there. What we perceive as the sun rising in the east is just the earth spinning on its axis. It's not going to be spinning there. No need. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. You say, what kings of the earth? Well, the new heaven and the new earth, all of those who have been made kings and priests by our God will bring their glory. Who's their glory? The glory that they got from God. They will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. You know what that means? You won't need to rest. You won't need to sleep. Because what God has called us to, we will be able to do forever. By the way, when Jesus walked into a wall, walked into a building without using the door, you say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. But you remember Elijah. Remember at one point they went looking for him and said, yeah, but no, if I go looking for him, the Spirit of the Lord will pick him up and throw him or cast him on some mountain where I don't know. It didn't only happen with Jesus. Happened with Elijah. Enoch, God just took him. God took this flesh and blood body and just translated it. Whew, Enoch was gone. So these new bodies we're going to have, they're not going to need rest. They shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are going to be only people in that city. And that's why we know that those kings who are bringing their glory and honor to it comes from God, because they are his very people. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, oh God, for that which you have ordained in us through the power of your Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that all that you have ordained for us, our lives in this year, this season that we find ourselves living in, Lord, would be accomplished according to your will and to your great glory. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, I pray that the desire for the things of heaven, where Paul said, set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. For the things of the earth are passing away, for you are dead and your lives are hid with Christ in God. Amen. Lord, help us, oh God, to be, as John said, not lovers of the world, for this world is passing away. If any man love the Father, love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. But Lord, may the fire of our love, Lord, be so heated, be so, oh God, moved upon by the fire of your love. Oh God, Lord, that we would abandon all things, Lord, to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, to do your will, oh God. Lord, for you to have your way in our lives. Lord, wholly consecrated. Lord, wholly dedicated, wholly devoted, oh God. Lord, that we, oh God, would present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, oh God, that your name would be glorified. And so we ask, oh God, Lord, for your strength and your grace to rest upon us today. And as we look forward to tomorrow, Lord, as we go to sleep tonight, Lord, may we be troubled by nothing, knowing that everything is in your hand. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.